We're going to be in Colossians chapter 3. We are called as believers to a life of walking by faith. Whatever is not of faith is sin, Scripture tells us. Faith is believing. We see the two words believe and faith interchangeable. Faith is not just believing, though. It's critical that we believe and believe what's right, but it's that when we believe what's right, it completes itself in an action that's appropriate that God calls us to as well. I've got a Bible that I first bought in April of 1980, and I was looking through it this last week, and I remember when I bought it because I came to know the Lord on April 8th, 1980, and then Kathy and I got set up on a half of a blind date. She could see, I could not. She didn't want to go on a blind date. She didn't do that. I didn't care. I didn't have those kinds of standards. I was a brand new Christian. And so we went on a half a blind date, and I thought, now what is it that Christians do on dates? Well, we went to a bookstore. That's what Christians do on dates. And I ended up buying a Ryrie Study Bible, and I'd never had a Bible before. And I've got that thing so marked up and so stained with coffee and so ripped. And I've got the front pages where you've got a few pages, and I've got notes all through it. And I was reading through one of them, and this is one of the things that I saw, and it really fits for springboarding into today's message. Three reasons why I need to walk by faith. One is Satan wants to destroy you, the world wants to use you, and God wants the very best for you. And so we are called to a life of walking by faith. Satan wants to destroy you. Listen to this. Satan is not omnipresent. Let's not grant him things that he is not. He is not omnipresent. I want us to see a passage from Revelation 12. I'll read it to you. The timing I don't want to talk about this morning. It's important, significant. But what I want us to see is the character of this person who is our enemy because we side with God. Now, war arose in heaven, Revelation 12:7. War arose in heaven, Michael and his angels fighting against the dragon. And the dragon and his angels fought back. But he was defeated, and there was no longer any place for them in heaven. And the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. He was thrown down to the earth, and his angels were thrown down with him. I heard a loud voice in heaven saying, "Now the salvation and the power and the kingdom of our God and the authority of his Christ have come. For the accuser of our brothers has been thrown down, who accuses them day and night before our God. They have conquered him by the blood of the Lamb, by the word of their testimony, for they loved not their lives even unto death. Therefore rejoice, O heavens, you who dwell in them, but woe to you, O earth and sea, for the devil has come down to you in great wrath, because he knows his time is short." He wants to destroy us. Can't take away our salvation, secured by the blood of Jesus Christ, but he is our enemy because we side with God. And he seeks to destroy. He accuses night and day the brothers before the throne. The world also wants to use you. Listen to this, a few verses. 1 John 2. "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that's in the world, the desires of the flesh, the desires of the eyes, and the pride of life is not from the Father, but is from the world. And the world is passing away along with its desires, but whoever does the will of God abides forever." So you see a contrast in there between the children of God and those of the world. Children, it's the last hour. If John wrote this over 2,000 years ago and called it the last hour, where are we now? We're in the last minutes or seconds, okay? So sit up and hear that. We're in the last minutes or seconds. "Children, it's the last hour, and as you've heard, the Antichrist is coming, so now many Antichrists have come." John 15, Jesus said, "If the world hates you, know that it's hated me before it hated you. Do not be conformed to this world," Romans 12. Do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. 1 John 5, we know that we are from God and the whole world lies in the power of the evil one. My kingdom, Jesus said, is not of this world. In the world, you will have tribulation. Satan wants to destroy us. The world just wants to use us up and spit us out. Doesn't care. You're nothing but a number, just nothing but a person, something to be used. But God wants the very best for us. Jesus again said to them, "Truly, truly, I say to you, I am the door of the sheep. If anyone enters by me, he'll be saved, will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it more abundantly. I'm the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep." Ephesians 3 says, "God is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that works in us." More than I can think, more than I can ask, God is able to do exceedingly and abundantly through the power that works within us. That's the power of the Spirit of God. Hebrews 13, He will never leave us or forsake us. 2 Peter says, His divine power has granted to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of Him who called us to His own glory and excellence, by which He has granted to us His precious and very great promises, so that through them you may become partakers of the divine nature. You, every believer in this place this morning, around the world even, has been granted everything that pertains to life and godliness. We need to take it by faith. Ours is a call to faith, which is believing what's right and then acting appropriately upon that which we believe. And then he says this, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Satan wants to destroy us. The world wants to use us. God wants the very best for us, the very best. But let me be quick to say that God wanting the very best for us doesn't mean that life is always easy. It doesn't mean that everything goes well. People get sick. They die. Relationships are shattered when they couldn't be or shouldn't be. Things happen. We can cry out to the Lord. He'll walk with us through it. But God is able to use all things to work together for good to those who love Him, to those who are called according to His purpose. We're not running. We're not greater than our Lord. And he said to His disciples, they persecuted me. And if they persecuted me, they're going to persecute you as well. He was hung on a cross. We see several, even many examples in Hebrews 11 and throughout Scripture where the conclusion was that the believers died because of their faith for the Lord. So that God wants the very best for me doesn't mean life is easy. Sometimes it gets very difficult, but He wants the very best for us. Faith is an action word. It's true. We have to believe what's right, and you could probably quote this verse with me, Romans 10, verse 9, 10, and 11. But if you confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in your heart that God's raised Him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified. With the mouth one confesses and is saved. For the Scripture says, everyone who believes on Him will not be put to shame. Not everyone minus you. Not everyone minus a particular group. Everyone who believes on Him, none of them will be put to shame. We have to believe right. But if it's right belief, then it produces right activity. That's obedient faith. It believes correctly, and then it leads to behaving correctly, or at least somewhere in the process of growing into that. Because in God's eyes, we're sanctified in Christ. In reality, we're being sanctified day by day, all the way up through our last breath. Let's use that last phrase in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, as a springboard into Colossians 3. Peter said, having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Having escaped from the corruption that's in the world because of sinful desire. Colossians 3, verse 1. We did this last week. If you then have been raised with Christ, and if you've believed on Him and been forgiven of your sin, you have been. Since you've been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above where Christ is, seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on the earth, for you have died and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Look at verse 5, just the first phrase. Therefore, New King James, therefore put to death your members which are on the earth. English Standard Version, put to death therefore what is earthly in you. New American Standard, therefore consider the members of your earthly body as dead. When we believe right, our faith is based on truth of Scripture. It always leads to right action, right activity. And in Colossians, when he said, seek the things that are above, set your affection or your minds on things that are above, then because of that, put to death the earthly members in your body. Therefore, based on the spiritual reality of seeking things above, setting my mind, having died with, having a life that's hidden with Christ in God, put to death some things. Consider the members of your earthly body dead to some things. And verse 12, we won't get there today, put on some things. Put on, therefore. So because I believe right and I've got my head in the heavenlies, I'm seeking the things of God. Jerry, you put your name in there. Colossian believers, you put your names in there. Put to death some things. And also put on some other things. Putting off and putting on is a faith response to seeking and setting my mind on heavenly things. Putting off is not the asceticism from verse 18. If you remember verse 18, there were some people that were so big into denying themselves that they thought it made them holy. The reason we set aside certain things or put off and put on other things is because we already are declared holy in Jesus Christ. And it's inconvenient. It's not appropriate for me to do some things because I represent God everywhere that I go. Putting off and putting on are spiritual disciplines because we are holy. Christ, who is my life, is a holy position. This much I know. When someone battles, but let me put me in there. When I'm battling a particular sin, when I'm battling not putting off things that God wants out of my life, when I'm not being obedient, or when I'm battling by not putting on things that God wants in my life, this is the dynamic. If I'm honest enough to stop and think about it, I am not seeking the things that are above. When I seek the things that are above, there is a put off, put on mentality, heart disposition, because the Spirit of God dwells in me and he brings that to pass. I know it's the truth. I know it's a reality. And when I stumble, it's because I'm not seeking the things which are above. And so what I do in my human flesh is I create my own law. Jerry, you need to stop doing this. You need to start doing this. When the reality is, what I need is to start seeking the things that are above, setting my mind on the things that are above, and then the stop and the start are going to take care of themselves. That doesn't mean there isn't individual will that's involved. Likewise, when I'm seeking, setting my mind on things above, I'm in battle, putting off, putting on the things that God desires. He tells us what some of those are in this text. And I wanted us to look at this text. A faith, believing what's right, is critical. But believing what's right will always produce an action that's appropriate and right according to that faith. It's a faith walk as well. And in chapter 3, verses 5 through 11 is what we're going to look at today. All the way down through really verse 1 of chapter 4, what we see is faith in action. Because I'm seeking the things that are above, because I'm setting my mind on things that are above, this is the reality of the faith in action. Put these things off, put these things on. You who are husbands, do this. Wives, do this. Servants, do this. Masters, do this. Verse 5. He says this, put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away, anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its creator. Here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian or Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. This is what Colossians 3, verse 5 says. Jerry, there are some things that you need to put to death. You need to kill, is the word. It's the translation of it. To kill, to put to death. And I'm quoting, believers are to make a decisive resolution to put sin to death, bringing the flesh under subjection to the spirit-filled new disposition. That's my responsibility. I believe what's right, and then my belief takes me to the place of doing what's right as well. As a believer, the Colossians are being, as believers, the Colossians are being exhorted to bring practice into conformity with their position. And you and I have that responsibility of, because I have a position in Christ, I need to bring my practice of my life into line with that position as well. The first list we find in chapter 3, verse 5, comprises sins of what one person called perverted love, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. The second list in chapter 3, verse 8 and 9 contains those of wicked hate, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth, lying to one another. The first list begins with acts and progresses to motives. The second begins with motives and progresses to acts. The first list involves personal sins. The second list involves social ones and includes other people. The first list relates to feelings. The second to speech. Believers are told to put to death the first list. They are told you must put away these things in the second list. These are things that if I carry them around with me in my life, I'm marring the testimony of Jesus, because he just told us in verses preceding, Christ, who is your life? He is my life. And so I'm taking him wherever it is that I go. I don't want to break down every single one of these words. I'd be glad to send you something if you're interested in that. It's worth mentioning, though, the huge contrast between what God says and what our world does. What he says is murder, put to death sexual immorality. And when I look around our world today, sexual immorality is rampant and getting worse. And I don't know how it could get worse. I remember the day, and this is a long time ago, when we lived in Brazil, and they were already very loose in their culture. And I remember the day that I thought it can't get any worse until the girls started unbuttoning their jeans and unzipping the fly about halfway down, and that's how they walked down the street. So it went from bad to worse. Sexual immorality. The word is porneia, which refers to sexual sin. You can hear our word pornography, can't you? Porneia, pornography. So it isn't just pornography, but it includes that as well. Listen to this. One statistic says the pornographic industry generates $12 billion in annual revenue, larger than the combined annual revenues of ABC, NBC, and CBS, with the vast majority of that revenue being gained behind the scenes, in people with just them and their computers or in secret places. Not all of it, but some of it. $12 billion. The world says this is okay. God says put to death porneia, put to death sexual immorality. And then these other words build up upon that as well. Colossians 5 says to believers, you put that to death. That the LGBT community violates Colossians 3, 5, verse 5 is not a popular message, but Colossians 3, 5 stands completely against the LGBTQ and whatever else is added community. But listen, there's more than that. We don't even talk about just regular old adultery anymore when it's a man and a woman that are married and stepping outside of their marriage because they're two consenting adults. Set it aside. Kill it. Put it to death is what God's word says, as well as sex outside of marriage. This is a biblical sexual morality, and it hasn't changed. Doesn't matter that man has changed or that our world's gotten more aggressive or that it makes us uncomfortable to talk about it. Colossians 3, verse 5 says, if you're seeking the things that are above, if you're setting your mind on things that are above, then you kill this thing because it stands completely opposed to who God is and what he desires of it. And yet we get bombarded day in and day out on your telephone, on your computer, whenever you watch the news, when you just watch TV commercials, whatever it might be, it's just there. And it isn't okay, and I want the teenagers and those that are younger to hear, there is a morality from God, and sex in the marriage is blessed by God, and that's the only one that's blessed by God. And everything else is contrary. It fits under the category of porneia, and he says, kill it. Put it to death. It's not convenient for you. It's not good for my reputation. Colossians says we're to seek and set our mind on things above, and a faith response to this is to put to death the things that are listed in this list. But let me say that it shouldn't surprise us that our world is running rampantly contrary to God in these things because our world is godless. Christian America, our world is godless. Christians in America is a different thing. We should put to death those things. Christian America, a society at large, not there anymore. It's godless. Of course it's going to function contrary to God's design. That shouldn't surprise us. But for the believer, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 says, this is the will of God, your sanctification, that is that you abstain from sexual immorality because you've put it to death. In the second list, we find outward. I wanted to say one more thing about that particular list. Let me find that list. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. They really build on each other until we get to the place of covetousness. And it's almost like it's in a strange place in this list. Sexual immorality, impurity, and passion, evil desire. The idea of covetousness is that if I'm coveting, wanting things that are not mine, that's when I step into sexual immorality. That's when I step into impurity. That's when I step into passion and evil desire. And that covetousness, he says, that's idolatry. That's you putting Jerry in the place of God when God needs to be in the place of God. The second list, we find outward godless expressions towards others. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth, lying to one another. Let's just pick one of them. I don't want to pick all of them because we don't have the time to do that. Slander. It's belittling or defaming someone, telling hurtful lies and rumors. For you, and it's a good number of us, have you ever considered how much slander is going on in social media? Have you looked at some of the posts that people are doing? I've been in conservative places that speak of conservative Christianity, and I see slander after slander after slander because somebody doesn't agree with somebody else's position. And it's almost like because it's there and it's not face-to-face that I'm not responsible. You are responsible. It's like nobody can see me do this. Somebody does see you do that, and it's God Almighty. And we shouldn't slander. He says, set these things away. Put them away. Put them to death. And then he says it for two reasons. Verse 6 is one, verse 7 is the other. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming, and in these things you too once walked when you were living in them. The first reason is this. God will pour out his wrath on earth because of these things. Not only because of these things, but Colossians 3, verse 6 is clear. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming. On account of these things, the wrath of God will come. Revelation 19 speaks of the when of it. From his mouth, Jesus, comes a sharp sword with which to strike the nations. He will rule them with a rod of iron. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. That sounds like an extremely frightening day. And it's coming. And it's coming because of the things that are listed in these two lists. And because of that, he says, you believers whose life is Christ, set these things aside. The wrath of God is coming because of these things. We don't want to be represented because of the wrath of God. We want to be represented by the characteristics of Christ's. He will tread the winepress of the fury of the wrath of God the Almighty. One of the reasons for the fury of the wrath of God Almighty is these things. Sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, covetousness, anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk, lying. Do away with them. It's very clear. Believe right, and then let that right belief filter down into your heart, and you do what's right. It's a faith belief, but it's also a faith response in my walk as well. Someone might say, that's a pretty radical, narrow view. It is an intensely radical, narrow view. And just read the text. It's not Jerry. It is an intensely radical, narrow view. Second reason to do away with these things, verse 7, and these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Did you hear the contrast? In these things you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. These describe who you were without Christ. They shouldn't describe who you are in Christ. They describe who you were before Jesus, not who you are since you've come to know Him. You're free from being enslaved to sin. That's who we are in Christ. We have the resurrection power of God working in us. That's who we are in Christ. We're able in Christ, not in the law, we're able in Christ to overcome these things and anything that hinders you. He's given you everything that pertains to life and godliness. All of the promises of God are ours in Christ. It's who we were before, but it's not who we are now. Let me add that no one should think of themselves better than anyone else. If someone walks in here today, an unregenerate individual, it should not surprise us that we find their life according to the two lists that we've found. That's who we were also. Now, maybe you were raised in a Christian home and you had godly influence from a young age on, but you take away that godly influence, you're in here, and likely you're in these lists even in the midst of that godly influence because of the sin nature that comes outside of us. So we shouldn't think of ourselves as better than anyone else. It shouldn't surprise us. The LGBTQ community should not surprise us. Of course we're going to do, of course our world is going to do contrary to what God desires. That's what it does. In these, you too once walked. I walked there. I struggle with it. I'm in the process of the spiritual discipline of mortifying, of putting to death those things, of taking them and setting them aside. It can be easy for me to get angry or to want to say something that isn't all that kind or to tell a joke that's funny because it really is funny and yet we find that it's not convenient for other people to hear. It's really easy. And he says, pick it up, put it aside. That's not who you are. Your life is Christ. I shudder to think of who I would be without Jesus Christ in my life since 1980. I know you hear this, I don't even know that I would be alive. I know where I was, and I was only 22 years old when I got saved, and I know already the depth of depravity that I had experienced. I know what battles go on in my mind and my heart now. Thank God for the indwelling Spirit and the Holy Spirit and the power of His Word, and He has enabled me to become victorious over these things. Believe what's right, and let that right belief also function in the daily reality of your faith walk also. I put to death, I put away earthly things, because my new self is being renewed. And this is interesting. I put to death, I put away earthly things because my new self is being renewed. The text instructs us to put those things away, seeing that you put off the old self with its practices, buried with Christ in the likeness of his death. You've died with your life, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. You put on the new self. You're buried with Christ, but you're raised to walk in newness of life. You've died. Your life is hidden, and now it's when Christ and now it's Christ who is our life. Which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of the Creator. This being renewed is interesting. Put to death, I'm supposed to do that. Always, I'm supposed to put to death. This being renewed, though, is a verb tense of being passive. I'm being renewed. It isn't me that's renewing myself. I'm being renewed by an outside source. And somebody might say, well, it's God. Yes, it is, but it's God with a very specific thing. Being renewed is a passive verb tense. I'm active in putting to death. I'm acting in putting away these things. I'm passive in receiving, being renewed in that process. Who or what is doing the renewing? Well, God is, but he's specifically using something. He's using knowledge in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Now, it isn't book knowledge. Just say this is just not a Bible, just regular book. It isn't just book knowledge that I put inside my head. It's a knowledge that I act upon. There is some knowledge that's involved that I take into my mind, and then it has its effect in my life. It's both and. That's the word for knowledge here. In our society, knowledge is just putting stuff in your mind. That isn't what he's talking about here. It's that being renewed, that knowledge that's plays out fully. The information that goes in and is effective in my life, that's what's renewing me day by day. God uses that. Knowledge being the understanding of being put to death, of putting to death, of putting away these things. The doing of it involves understanding, and the doing of it, that's what it means here. It's really faith in action. And then look at verse 11, and let's finish up with this. He says, here there is not Greek or Jew, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Scythian, before I get to something else, Scythian was the worst of the worst of the barbarians. They were a horse-riding nomadic tribe from southern Russia. And if barbarian was bad, Scythian was barbarians on steroids. They were brutal. And what he's saying here is that all of these groups that are not able to function socially together in Christ were able to do that because he's our everything. Here, when you get to this place, seeking things that are above, setting my mind on things that are above, putting to death the earthly things, setting aside the godless traits, when we're in that place, that's when there's neither Jew nor Greek. And he's speaking to the Colossian believers who had problems. Some were coming in saying, you need to do this, you need to not do that. And he was saying, no, in Christ, we're all one. We're all able to be one. There's neither Jew nor Greek, circumcised or uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free. Christ has made it happen. Christ is all, and he is in all. Let's be real for a second. Look at that list in verse 5 of the things that are earthly. And then that list, I believe, is verse 7 of the other things that we're told to set aside. Maybe you're battling something of an earthly desire today. There's no doubt in my mind that we don't battle them from time to time. And maybe just because you're reading it from Colossians, from God's word, and it's being spoken about, that God's spirit is really zeroing in on you need to put this to death. And if it's time to put it to death, make a decision to put it to death. God, I recognize this. I'm confessing this. I need your help. This is my bent. This is the flesh that I have. And yet I recognize it's not something that represents you well. I want to invite you to do that when we sing our last song together. Let's just stop and think about the differences, though, of cultural representation in our church. He says, here, when we're in this place, seeking things above, setting my mind on things that are above, putting to death earthly things, setting aside certain things, that in that place, we're all one because Christ is all and he is in all. We've got people from Togo that are different than people from Lone Jack. They're similar in a lot of ways and different in a lot of ways because of their culture. We've got people from India that are different in their culture. I'm going to be honest with you. A kid from South Kansas City is different than somebody that comes from small town Lone Jack, Missouri. And we've got all different kinds of cultures that are represented here among us, all different kinds of spiritual walks and maturity. But when we're here seeking things above, setting our mind on things above, putting to death the things that God doesn't want, earthly things, setting aside the things that are inconvenient, when we're in that place, Christ is in all and Christ is all. And that's why we can come together every Sunday, when we have that disposition, and we have some struggles along the way, and there needs to be repentance, but we can come together, and we can sing together as one, and we can greet one another and encourage one another, because we have Jesus Christ who is this, who is in all, and he is all. He covers and crosses all of those kinds of things. And I want you to hear something. Somebody comes in here with their sexual perversion, calls on the name of the Lord, is forgiven and placed into the body of Christ. They are just as equal as you and I are equal. Because that's who we were, is what he's saying. And because that's who you were, recognize Jesus is your all, and he's in all. Isn't that a great place to be? If you're battling, and I do from time to time, if you're battling some earthly desire that just is relentless in its pursuit, because your flesh, that's why it's called temptation, it's because you want to do it. If you're battling that and God is calling you to set that aside, you feel like you need to do that at the altar, let me encourage you to come up, kneel down. If you can kneel, some of us can't kneel, come up, sit on the front pew, whatever it is, nail a nail in that coffin and put it to death. Amen? That's what he's called us to do. You have delivered us from earthly things, that our identity, our person is Christ, that we can put to death things of the earth, that we can set aside the things that don't represent you well. I pray, Father, for victory in that specific area for every believer that's in this place, that we would engage the power of the Spirit of God through the truth of the Word of God and live a life that's pleasing to you. Thank you that our identity is Jesus. Grow us to the place that we need to be, each and every one of us. Thank you that you're committed to doing that. And we pray that in Christ's name. Amen. Amen. Lord bless you.